Today we're going to go to chapter 3. Just towards the end of Parshas Devarim. It's in the 6th reading, actually. In the 3rd chapter of Devarim, Moshe Rabbeinu recounts the conquering and the capturing of Eved HaYarden, the area on the eastern side of the Jordan River, or more accurately, on the northeastern side of the Jordan River. We begin heading north. At the beginning of the 3rd reading, Vanefem, Moshe Rabbeinu says, now, after having gone through Ammon and Moab and defeating Sichon, so now, Vanefem v'na'al derech ha-Boshan. We turned and we went the way of the Boshan. Vayetze Og melech ha-Boshan, the famous King Og, sovereign of Boshan, came out l'krasenu to greet us. He didn't come alone, even though he was a very strong fellow, a very fearsome individual. He came who? The Chol Amai, he and his entire nation. And they came la melchama. This was no child's play. They came for war, Edrei, in the area of Edrei. Rashi is concerned with the notion of Vanefen Vana'al. We turned and we went up. The word Vana'al comes from the terminology of moving up. But usually, in the scripture, when we talk about going to Eretz Yisrael, that's when we talk about the idea of going up. So why did we emphasize the concept here of going up? So Rashi seems to say, Kol Tzad Sofim, that when we speak about the movement into Eretz Yisrael, whenever we speak about north, he aliyah, then that refers to going up. What does this mean? Why is the north going up? We look at the globe. It's a circle. You can look at it however you want. We choose to look at the globe as seeing Eretz Yisrael on the top of the globe, and Yerushalayim as the pinnacle. So not like the way people typically look at the North Pole and the South Pole, right? Which question? So it makes sense to the Western mind to say going up north. We live up north, but from a Torah perspective, to be up east, you go up to Eretz Yisrael from anywhere in the world, whether you're north or south, you're always going up. Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. So why does it say Vanefim Vanal? So Rashi seems to say, at least the way the Mefarshim understand Rashi, that the typography of the areas around Eretz Yisrael is that when you head north, you're going to a higher area that's higher than sea elevation. So this seems like. Because it says Vanefim Vanal. So there's a mountainous area, and therefore they're going up the mountainous area. Going around Eretz Yisrael, the further north you get, the higher you get. And that's why we use the terminology Vanefen Vanal. All right, at any rate, that's what it says. And then what happened? It says the Torah, verse 2, Vayomer Hashem Eli. God said to me, Al Tira, do not be afraid, Oto, of him. Why not? Why, yeah, but I don't know. First, we'll hear about why not. Ki v'yodcha nasati osa, because I have given him into your hands. Him, Be'ez Kol Amai, him and all his nation. Ve'ez Artzai, and his land. Ve'asis Aloi, and you'll do to him. Kasher Asis Alasichon, Melech HaMeidi, the way you did to Sichon, the sovereign of Emor. Asher Yoshev V'Cheshbon, who was in the area of Cheshbon. So, you were successful in the area called Cheshbon. You destroyed Sichon and his army. You have nothing to worry about as you come towards the Bashan, because Og and his army will be treated in like fashion. But the obvious question that we would have is, why does the Torah have to say, Al Tira, do not be afraid? It's Al Tira, don't be afraid, because the same thing will happen. Why would Moshe Rabbeinu have been afraid? So it's really interesting. The Mefarshim talk about this, and according to the Ramban, Moshe Rabbeinu was only concerned now. Why wasn't he concerned for the battle against Sichon? Why only concerned for the battle against Og? So the Ramban says, Sichon was their opening battle, and the Jewish people were holy, righteous, and spiritual, and committed and devoted to Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu had no concerns. However, war takes its toll. And the nature of people who go to war is that they are somewhat corrupted by the experience. It's not a positive experience. War is a terrible thing. And as such, Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid that maybe the people had become lowered in their spiritual standards. Maybe war had exacted a terrible toll. And now, not being as righteous, not being as holy, not being as focused, battle-hardened, and maybe a little bit sinful, maybe the Jewish people wouldn't merit the same blessings. So he was worried. And Hashem said, don't worry. Everything is going to be fine. You'll do exactly as you did before. There has been no change. This is the way that Ramban looks at it. He sees it entirely through a spiritual prism. The Rashbam, he looks at it differently. He says there is a distinction between Og and between Sichon. Sichon is a modern iteration of an enemy of Israel. But Og is here from before. Og has a deep history of survival. He's the guy with the Teflon coating. He always seems to come out okay. And he was left over from the Rephaim, from the world wars in the time of Avraham Avinu. He survived that. So this is a real survivor. A guy who somehow gets through. So he gets through thick and thin. Oh, now Moshe Rabbeinu might have been concerned. The Sifsei Kohanim says that Og went out to do battle with Israel despite what had just happened to Sichon. That made Moshe Rabbeinu a little nervous. He said Sichon didn't know what hit him. He didn't know it was coming his way. He was afraid, but he didn't know. Og saw all this and he still came out? Of course Hashem put it in his heart to come out. But he still came out? Moshe said, uh-oh, maybe we have a problem here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, do not worry. Very interestingly, Rashi rejects all of these interpretations. And he says, it is illogical in Pshut Lashon Mikra to say that Moshe Rabbeinu was worried that the Jewish people's military maneuvers or campaigns to conquer Eretz Yisrael would have damaged the Jewish people's spiritual standing. Then in that case, it's a you're going for broke. How will they ever succeed? Yeah, they did what Hashem wanted, and now they're going to be lowered in the spiritual standards. How could you say that? Now, when the Jewish people were meraglim, and they said we want to be spiritual, so Hashem was angry at them. Now they said, okay, fine, ready to do battle, conquer Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu says God's going to be angry at them. How could that be? If you're doing the will of Hashem, how could it be? This is exactly what they were told to do. Why should he be afraid? So Rashi rejects that notion. The notion that Og is a survivor, who cares? Who cares? This is not a regular battle. You come in because Hashem said to you, conquer Eretz Yisrael. The logic that this would be different, that Og would be more mightier, or maybe Og is not afraid to come out. You know that this is supernatural. So there has to be something otherworldly. It cannot be part of the everyday calculation. Something else is going on here. What could that be? So Rashi says, "Ubesichon lo tzarch lomer al tiroso." But Sichon doesn't have to say, "Do not be fearful." Why? Elo, because it's not from the might of Og that Moshe Rabbeinu is worried. Misyari haya Moshe. Moshe's anxiety was rooted in the notion shalaitam edloi zechus sheshimish laAvraham. That the merit of doing something good for Avraham Avinu should not stand in the way of Moshe Rabbeinu and his military campaign now. In other words, Eidar Kadosh Baruch Hu Mekaper Schol Beri, the Gemara says, God does not restrain or withhold the reward of any creature. And whether Og meant well or didn't mean well is irrelevant. The fact is that Og was a survivor of that war. It says, Shanemar Vayave HaPolit, the survivor came. And that's who Og. Og is the Polit. And Og came and told Avraham Avinu that Lot had been taken as a prisoner. And Avraham Avinu therefore declared war on the axis of evil of the day, and he was miraculously successful. Now Og was certain when he found Avraham Avinu eating matzah that he had faith, and he'd go to war, like a fool, thought Og, and he'd be killed, and then Og could walk off with his wife. That's what Og intended. But in fact, something good happened. In fact, because of Og, Avraham Avinu did go to war, and was successful. Aha, that's a schus, that's a merit. Think about that, what an amazing lesson we learned. A person did the right thing for the wrong reasons, or maybe for evil reasons, but he did the right thing. So Avraham Avinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu in his humility is worried about Avraham Avinu's schus might stand instead of Og. Maybe things won't go well for us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Al tiro, so you have nothing to fear. What happened? Verse 3 happened. Vayitin Hashem Elokeinu b'yadeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu now recounts to the children of Israel as he's giving his final sermon. He says, this was my concern, this was my anxiety, but Hashem delivered them into our hands. As Og melech ha-Bashan, Og the king of Bashan, v'es kolamo, and all of his nation, v'anakehu, and we smote them, ad bilti hishir le'sored, until there was nothing left. Smashed them all. And what about the land? Vanilka des Kolarov. We captured all the cities. Ve'isahi. Lehoisa Kirya. There wasn't a village. Ashalelo Kachno. We didn't take Mitam. Shishim Ir. 60 cities. Kol Hevel Argov. The entire strip of Argov, which is like a royal area, the royal cities. Mamleches Og Melech Habashan. The kingdom of Og. You think these were easy cities to capture? Think again. Look in verse 5. Kol Elo Arim Bitsuris. These were all fortified cities. They had choyma. They had very, very large walls, formidable walls. Choyma Gavaya, tall walls. Dlosayim Ubriach. They all had very, very heavy defense systems. The doors and locks and bolts. Levad Me'are HaPrizi. Besides the towns that had not been fortified and left open, Harbe, which were many. Me'oid. And all of this was captured. So the question now becomes this. Moshe Rabbeinu said, we captured Kol Arav, all the cities were captured. And he says, I want you to know, not only we captured Milkes Kol Arav, but Lehoisa Kirya, there wasn't a village we didn't capture. So the question is, why does Moshe Rabbeinu have to say, if he captured all the cities, there wasn't a village? Doesn't it go without saying? If you captured all the cities, of course there wasn't a village. If you captured a city, a village is no, it's a no-brainer. And you can tell me, the villages were as fortified, well, on the contrary, then of course they would capture the cities. And to say that the difference is between cities that are fortified and cities that are not, which actually what the Dagachover says, but that's difficult because in verse 5, it spells out the details of fortified cities and open cities. So what happened here? What ultimately is the Torah trying to convey to us when it says that nothing was left of them, and all of the area of Argov was captured, all the cities, as well as the Kiryot, or the Krayot, as well as the small villages that were there as well. So, for this, I'm going to take a look at the
Kiryot. What was their anxiety if he had faith in Moshe?
What was their anxiety if he had faith?
Moshe.
You heard why. Because he was afraid that the merit of Avram, you know, would stand in his stead.
No, he should have overcome that.
He had faith in Hashem that when somebody does a mitzvah, that the merit of a mitzvah is lasting. Mm. You're not impressed with that?
Yeah, I'm just I just find this anxiety.
I'm very impressed that Moshe Rabbeinu, his humility, was worried about the schus of Avraham Avinu. But back to the cities and the villages. So let's go to page Lamed Hey. Here, that would provide us really a superb analysis that explains these verses. So otherwise, it don't make sense, actually. Because you say, if you accomplish the greater thing, why would you have to talk about accomplishing the smaller thing? An ear is more formidable. A village is easier. If you could capture cities, shouldn't it go without saying you capture villages? Why would the Torah have to say that? So the Rebbe says, Miloshen HaKosov Mashma, from the language that the scripture uses in verse 3, it's the intimation is that Kirya Eino Zehalair, that the village isn't the city. You seem to be talking about different places. This then is the novelty that the verse broadcasts. Shalei Zubelvach Lokdu Eskalorov. Not only did the Jewish people, led by Moses, conquer all the cities of Og Melech HaBashan, Elo, but rather him locked to af esakroyot. They even capture the villages, as the language of the pasuk is lehoisa kirya asher loy lekachnu. We captured all the cities. All right, that's nice, impressive. No, there wasn't a single village we didn't capture. He just said he captured all the cities. So he captured all the cities, and there wasn't a single village we didn't capture. It should be self understood. What is the pasuk telling us? Bir advarim. So the Rebbe explains it like this. This is gevaldik. Listen to this. B'sefer erchei hakinuim, in a book which basically is an encyclopedia for different titles, Torah titles, for different names that are used in scriptural parlance. This book was written by Rabbi Yechiel Halperin, who's better known for his work called Seder Haderis. Anyway, he was a early 18th century Lithuanian sage. So he had a special brilliance in being able to analyze verbiage and define specific titles and terms. So in the Sefer Erech Yachinuyim, he explains the difference between an ear and a kirya. What's the difference between a city and a proverbial village? What's the difference? Is it an amount? So it actually, in modern Hebrew, the difference in a kirya and an ear depends how many people, what the population is like. The difference in a kfar and a kirya and an ear, that's actually in how Ben Yehuda defined it. But that doesn't seem to be the way the Torah necessarily defined it. How did Torah define it? So he explains it this way. He said, Hagdoras ir, the meaning of city, the term city, mityacheset applies lemakoim kishla atzmai. The place itself is called a city. It does not describe the kind of community living there. It describes the typography, or more accurately, it describes the urban development. An urban development is called an ir. So we have, this is what the area looks like, and it's developed in an urban way. So he says there that this is the case, beinim hu me'uchlas b'teshavim, whether it is well populated, beinim lav. Since it refers to the layout of the city, since it refers to the urban development, it's not about the people living there, it's about the buildings, it's about the streets, it's about the parks, it's about the areas which are used for, I guess we would call them industrial needs. The way a city is laid out. So, you know in every normal city, there's industrial areas, residential areas, municipal areas, you know, places where there's a government building or offices, different kinds of places. So the residential area doesn't have big office buildings in it. And the big office buildings, maybe people have condos there, but doesn't have many small residences. That's the nature of a city. A city is laid out in a particular fashion with what we call urban design. Now, kirya, on the other hand, refers not to the urban design of a city, but it's a kinu le'ir mu'uchlesis. It refers to the kind of population living in a particular urban setting. It refers to a place that is shokeket chayim, a place that vibrates and throbs with life. Like the language of the scripture in the book of Kings, right in the beginning of the 41st chapter, it says over there, Madua koil hakirya hoima. Why is there such a tumult coming from the city? But it refers not to the urban area, it refers to the population. It refers to the demographics. So there's urban design, and then there's demographics. Urban design is a city. Demographics are the kind of interaction, the kind of togetherness that's experienced in a particular place. So we could really call this maybe, you know, in English to say, it takes a village. It takes a village to raise a child. It takes a village doesn't mean it takes buildings. It doesn't mean it takes industrial areas and residential areas. It's not about urban design. It's about the city. It's about the synergy of different elements of the population, whether the people are healthcare workers and emergency services and educational professionals and sanitation engineers and so on and so forth. There's all these different groups of people that interact, and everybody has a contribution to make, ultimately, which brings about a thriving city. So the thriving city is called a village. That's what it's called. It's a kirya. It refers to something else. Okay, how does that work out here? So what are we saying? Moshe Rabbeinu says, we capture the cities, not only the cities, also the villages. Well, let's go without saying. So the Rebbe says like this. Ir, asuya liyas makoy miyushav ba'ir chelki bavad. The nature of a city, as we've explained it, is a kind of place in which it's possible that the population is well settled in one area or the other. Or it could be even be a city could be made up of people who dwell, they say, like a bedroom community. They come home to sleep there. There's no life in this town, in this city during the day. It's a city made up of commuters. Or then there's a city which is made up of business. And at night, the city empties out. There's cities like that. They're ghost towns at night because nobody sleeps there. Nobody lives there. There are different methods. The way urban design, even within a city, you can see in certain parts of the city, it's vibrant at night and quiet during the day. And other parts of the city are quiet during the night, but vibrant, very vibrant, and well populated during the day. This kind of city does not necessarily represent a community. It's not a community. It is a collection of people. There's urban activity. It's a very, very densely populated urban setting, but there's no connection between the people. It's not a community. That's an ear. But when we speak about a kirya, we speak about an ear malaya miyosheves b'derech keva. We're talking about a place where people settle and live. They're there. This is their place. It's a community. It's a thriving community. A thriving community means people live there. They engage there. They know each other. They interact with each other. There's a sense of unity that permeates the local demographics. So teishveha einam oisef teishven b'idim avad. It's not just a collection of humanity that happens to live in a common area, but rather nechashavim tzibur. We're speaking here about a community that functions as a community. A guf ma'ucha, the united organism, where all the different members of the community, each has their own role to play. The nature of community is that it brings together in coherent and cohesive fashion all of the different members and parts of the community. It's interacting. It's an interactive community. It's a united community. And this, then, is the point. From here we can come to the conclusion that kibusha shal kirya kasha yesa mi kibusha shal ir. It's easy to conquer a city. It's difficult to conquer a community. Why? Why? Because in the kirya, there's a tzibur ma'uchad, there's a united community. And achta zuma spekas hagana ruchnias leitesh ve'amakim. Forget about if they're united, a united military force. We believe that ultimately everything comes from God, and Moshe Rabbeinu was worried about that. He was worried about merits. He was worried about spiritual strength. He was worried about spiritual protection. The Rebbe says, guess what? When there's unity in a community, it bodes well for that community. It brings the community strength. That's the strength of the community. Where do we see a precedent for that? We see a very powerful precedent for that with, in the beginning of the world's creation, when there was the great flood, and there was people of the Mabel. What happened? It's the group of people who came in Bavel. They built their big tower. They were united. And Hashem said, they're united. It's a problem. I can't conquer them until first there's disunity. So Hashem sows disunity, and then he takes them down. And here we have a situation in the Sifri and Parshas Nasi. It says that even if we speak about pagan idolaters, but if there's amongst them unity, it says that the Sifri says, Kaviyachol ein hasatan negeh behem. The satan stays away. The satanic forces that obstruct success for human beings is necessarily inhibited by virtue of unity. This is the power of unity. This is the power of community. When community is together, nothing can stand in their way. And now, in view of all this, we can understand Moshe Rabbeinu's statement. He says, we conquered. We conquered cities, we captured cities, fortified cities, tall walls, formidable doors, double-barreled locks. We conquered all those cities. But the main thing wasn't that we conquered just the cities. The most important thing is we conquered communities. Even when they had merits on their side, even when they were united together, even when they behaved in concert, even so, Moshe Rabbeinu says, ultimately, Hashem delivered them into our hands. And the message is, Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to impress the people of Israel with Hashem's miracles. He said, look what God did for us. Even when the enemy was united and should have been protected, HaKadosh Baruch Hu caused them to fall. And if God caused all of them to fall, and Hashem was with us, you can be certain that Hashem will continue to be with you, regardless of how united your enemies will be, as long as we remember that we have a mission and a purpose. As long as we know that we go forward, b'shem Hashem, in the name of God. And this is the message that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to tell his people in that time, but ultimately the message of Moshe Rabbeinu that reverberates across the ages, and amongst other things, I think what this lesson shares with us and shows us is the importance of unity. If even idolaters, enemies of the Jewish people, it was a miracle they were defeated, Why? Because they were united. Imagine if we would be united. Certainly, this would bring about the greatest of blessings for us, for our community, for Am Yisrael, and hopefully the miracles will unfold for the Jewish people with the coming of Mashiach. B'meheira, be Amenu. Amen.